mythology of Genesis, I started with the story of Cain and Abel. Eventually, I'd like to go back and do the creation story and Adam and Eve, but right now I'm going to be moving on to the story of the flood. So we're going to start particularly in verse 28, of chapter 5. And if you remember, if you were here, we were talking about typology, and there's three parts to that. We have the type, the antitype, and the archetype. Now, something I didn't point out last time, but I'd like to clarify, is this big enough for everybody? All right. Is we normally associate the prefix anti with something bad, right? Antichrist or, but it doesn't always mean that. It means opposed to, it can mean opposed to, but it can also mean instead of. So when we say that Abel is a type of Christ, we say Jesus Christ instead of Abel. And the archetype, this is the word arch, it's where it's the same prefix that's in the word archangel. So it's a chief type. It's something that's applied broadly. Another way we might think about these is we can apply them. This would be the historical. The second antitype would be the prophetic. And this would be the spiritual or devotional application. Okay. So today in particular, we're going to be taking a look at Noah and the ark. The inanimate object of the ark is actually a type as well. And they're both types of Jesus Christ, but in different ways. So let's start reading. Let's pray, and then we'll start reading. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for this time to open your word, Lord, to learn things out of it, Lord. I pray that you would move me out of the way, Lord, that you would speak through me, that your word would speak through me, Lord. And thank you again for this opportunity. I pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Genesis chapter 5, verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we see in verse 29 that Noah's name means comfort. We're going to put a pin in that. We'll come back to that. But it's important. Verse 1 of chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. So some people interpret the sons of God to be the sons of descendants of Seth. It's not what it is. I don't see, later we're going to see in verse 4 that giants were born. I don't see how you get giants from two humans. You can get tall people, right, but not giants. There's something supernatural going on here with the sons of God. And the cross-reference for that, we don't need to go there, but it's in Job, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, I believe. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If you run the references to imagination throughout the scriptures, it's almost always a negative thing, unfortunately. God created us with imagination. Imagination is not inherently bad. He wants us to use our imaginations for good things. But unfortunately, because of the fall, our imaginations are often wicked. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, this is the first occurrence of the word repent in any of its forms. And it's associated with the Lord repenting. So we see that if man won't repent from sin, God repents from man. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice too, in verses 5 and 6, the interplay there of man's heart and God's heart. See, man's heart, when it's evil, God's heart is repenting. When man's heart is doing good, God's heart is rejoicing. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Another person who was perfect in his generations was Abram. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The them there appears to be the sons of God, who are fallen angels, and the giants, their offspring, the men of renown. And in verse 14, he begins to give Noah instructions, because God's got a plan to deal with this. He says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, interestingly, that's the only occurrence of the word, of the term gopher wood in the scriptures. And that word is actually, it's not a translation, it's a transliteration. So the word in Hebrew is gopher, and for some reason, I don't know what it is. If you've got it figured out, let me know. The King James translators transliterated it gopher. They didn't translate it. Verse 15, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. So it's kind of short and stout. It's not going to capsize when the waves are coming. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Now, I ran some the word window throughout the scriptures, and it turns out that a window seems to be an avenue of blessing or cursing, or death or life. So, for instance, with death, you have Jezebel, who is thrown from a window and dies. In the New Testament, you have Eutychus, I believe that's how you pronounce it. He was the young man that fell asleep while Paul was preaching, and he fell from the window and died. And I don't know if he died or he was actually just, Paul said he was sleeping, but he uses that analogy for death sometimes. For life, you have the spies that were let down by Rahab. You have Paul, who was let down through a window. So the window, you have Solomon, who looks through the casement of his window and sees in Proverbs 7, the young man void of understanding. He gets a blessing from that man's curse, right? He gets a lesson from that. Just something pretty interesting there, I think. And behold, I, even I, verse 17, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. But everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. It's the first mention of the word covenant here. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. they shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. We're going to move on to chapter 7 in a minute, but first I'm going to show you why I believe the ark is a type of Jesus Christ as the Savior. In chapter 6, the archetype here is going to be the rescuer. Other people throughout the scriptures who embody that archetype are Moses, Esther, and many of the judges throughout the book of Judges. Look back to verses 13 through 18, and we'll see that just as the ark was the only avenue of salvation from the flood, so too is Jesus Christ the only avenue of eternal salvation. John 14:6, you don't need to turn there right now, but it says that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right? It's the only way. People often mock that or say, how can that be? There's many ways to God. And there's not. There's not. All roads may lead to Rome, but there's only one road that leads to the Lord, to the Father. He also says in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, that he's the door. The ark had one door. One door, one way on. And God sealed it when everyone was on that needed to be on there. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of the old black preacher, southern black preacher, and talking to the Catholic. And the Catholic's arguing with him, saying, Peter had the keys to the kingdom. And the old black preacher says, what do I need the keys for? I got the door. Amen. Second point, just as the ark was God's plan, so was Jesus Christ God's plan, not man's. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 reads, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, Paul's writing here, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, those are spiritual things, spiritual powers, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. It is through Jesus Christ that we have access to eternal life and salvation and to the Father. Similarly, it is through the ark that Noah and his family had access to salvation from the flood. Moving on to the third point, we see in verse 18 that just as the ark protected Noah and his family from God's wrath, so too does Jesus Christ protect those who believe on him. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 through 10. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 8 through 10. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. He's talking to the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Another reference there, you don't need to turn there, but if you're taking notes, is Romans 5, verse 9. We'll see in back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, that just as the ark was sealed with pitch, right, so too are we sealed with the blood of Christ. We have eternal security in Christ. Jesus tells us in John 10, verses 27 through 30, that we are in the hand of his Father, and no one can take us out. That's why the ark, well, that's not why the ark. The ark was sealed with pitch so that water didn't get in. I don't know, I'm not experienced with boats at all. I don't know why you'd need to seal it on the inside necessarily, but I think that's a picture that you're not getting, no one's getting in, and no one's getting out of God's hand. Verse 19 shows us that just as the ark salvaged creation, so too did Jesus Christ reconcile his creation. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 reads, "For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell." It's talking about the fullness of the Godhead here. That's why Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you have seen my Father." "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now that's contrary to what the natural man would think, that you can get peace through the shedding of blood. But that's how God set it up. It is through the blood of the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, that creation is redeemed from the fall, from sin. It's the blood that washes away the sin. Turn over to 2 Peter 3:13. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 13 reads, "Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Amen. When I was in Michigan, going to a church up in Michigan, the pastor told a story about when he was a kid. And he opened the car door and dinged the car next to him. And it was happened to be a widow woman in the church. And he was just so distraught over it. And his parents said, "You gotta go. You gotta go tell her. You gotta fess up. You gotta tell her it was you." And he went up to her, and he was pretty young, pretty sheepish about it. And he told her, "You know, I opened my door too fast, and I dinged your car." And just the sweet woman said, "It's okay, son. I'm not taking it to heaven with me." Right? That's a good perspective to have when something, you know, our earthly possessions, our material possessions are damaged or destroyed, right? We have a new heaven and a new earth to look forward to, a new body. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 7. Verse 1, I'm going to read through this chapter and then continue with the typology of the ark here. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." It appears evidently that Noah had some concept of clean beasts before God revealed that to Moses. "Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth." That's interesting to me because in the New Testament you have Jesus Christ talking about the parable of the sower. He tells the parable of the sower, and he mentions that the sower sows these seeds on the ground and that fowls come along and pluck them up. So fowls are typically a picture or symbol of spiritual, of spirits. There's clean fowls, picture good spirits. Dirty birds, picture evil spirits. But, I mean, practically here, fowls spread seeds. They eat berries. They eat plants, and they spread them around the earth. And that was God's provision here to keep seed alive on the earth after the flood. Verse 4, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights." We see 40 throughout the scriptures is a picture of cleansing, of sanctification. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus Christ spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting. "And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth." Verse 7. "And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." So Noah was in the ark, it appears, for 7 days after the door was shut, after all these beasts were in there. You can imagine the mockery that he endured from people outside. Right? Similarly, Christians today who talk about the Lord coming soon are mocked. Right? They say, they've been saying that for millennia. You know, Jesus isn't coming back soon. Sooner than we think. I would say less than 7 years, I hope. Verse 11. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." The Lord here does the shutting. Noah has no control over the door here. "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heavens, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, it's really sad that man had to die, but it's sad that the animals had to die too, because they didn't do anything wrong. Right? They're animals. They can't sin. But man has dominion over the animals. And thanks to man's sin, the rest of creation had to die. We see there the truth, the greater spiritual truth, that when those with power, with those with dominion sin, it is brought down on their subjects as well as them. That when the wicked are in power, there is mourning. Look back to verse 10 of chapter 7, and we'll see that just as the ark was only available for a short time, so too is God's plan of salvation, Jesus Christ, only available for a limited time. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7. Turn there, please. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 reads, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Amen. We see that those who were living in the days of Noah were not willing to give up their unrighteous thoughts, their unrighteous imaginations, to turn unto God, to seek his mercy. They didn't believe it. They said, "It's never rained. It's never rained. What even is rain, Noah? What do you mean it's going to rain?" Right? Because before the flood, things were, the water came up from the earth. It didn't come down from heaven. In today, you know, people will deny the fact that Jesus is coming soon, that Jesus Christ is the way, and that there's coming a time where salvation will not be so simple as believing. Turn back to Genesis 7. Verse 17 shows us that just as the ark was lifted up, so too was Jesus Christ lifted up above the earth. Turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we have Jesus speaking here in verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." We see particularly there in verse 14 that Jesus is making a reference back to the serpent, that the brazen serpent that Moses crafted in the wilderness to heal the Israelites. And that is similarly, as the ark is a picture in that it's lifted up above the earth, so is the serpent. That Jesus Christ was lifted up on a cross above the earth, and he became sin. That's what the serpent represents. It's the symbol of the serpent is sin. And in verse 17 of John 3, we see that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But unfortunately, when you have someone who lived a sinless life, who lived a holy life, it automatically condemns the world, because every ideal condemns that which is not the ideal just by its existence. Turn back to Genesis 7. Verse 18 teaches us that just as the ark went upon the water's face, so too did Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, Matthew 14, verses 25 through 33, tells us the story of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm is coming. The storm comes, and Jesus isn't in the boat, and they see Jesus walking on the water, just as the ark floated upon the waters. Just another parallel there, another thing that points to the ark as a type of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at Noah as a type of Jesus Christ. But Noah is not a type of Jesus Christ as the Savior, but as the wisdom of God. But we know that the wisdom of God is foolishness to this world, right? So the archetype here is the holy fool. Other characters throughout the Bible who embody that archetype of the holy fool are Daniel, when he doesn't eat the king's meat, right? He eats the pulse. That's, on its face, it's a pretty foolish thing to do. Abraham leaving his father's house, leaving the comfort, leaving the prosperity of his father to go out on his own. And John the Baptist as well, pretty foolish guy from the world's perspective. But that's wisdom with God. Look back to chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5, verse 29. So I'm going to take that pin out of Noah's name meaning comfort right now. We're going to go back to that. Just as Noah's name means comfort, so too is Christ our comfort in a troubled and cursed world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Please turn there. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We see here Paul giving kind of a benediction here to the Thessalonians, that Jesus Christ is the one who comforts their hearts. That when you're going through trouble, you're going through difficult times, when the world is ridiculing you, when your loved ones are ridiculing you, when family forsakes you, you can turn to Jesus Christ. And we know who Jesus Christ is through his word. Another reference there, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just back one book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 reads, verse 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We can comfort one another with the truth that Jesus Christ is coming back, and that the dead will be raised. See, Christianity is the only faith in the world that offers real hope in the face of death. There is a famous, infamous Stoic philosopher named Epictetus, the Roman, and he wrote that every night when you kiss your son goodnight, you should remind yourself that he's going to die. That is tragic, right? That is a horrible thing. That is not something that we should have to do. Right, that we should have to say goodbye to someone before they're even gone. Because as Christians, we know that we'll see them again. That if they're saved, if they're trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're on the other side waiting for us, rejoicing with their Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 reads, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Right? There is no suffering that God will not console. Another reference there, we don't need to turn there, we're running out of time, but is, if you're taking notes, is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. The second thing, this is just kind of a quick one, the second thing that makes Noah a type of Christ is that Noah was the first carpenter in the Bible. Similarly, Jesus Christ was a trained carpenter. You see, he had to be because he's going to prepare a place for us, so he had to learn how to do carpentry here on earth. The third point is that just as Noah was a preacher of righteousness and thus a fool, so too was Jesus Christ. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So we don't learn from the Genesis account that Noah was preaching while he was building, but he was. We learn in the New Testament from Peter here that Noah was preaching while he was building, while he was preparing the ark. I think it was 150 years in the making. Noah was preaching while he worked, right? That's something we can do. You know, not everybody is called to be a missionary to go and preach, but as you work with those that you work with, you can tell them about Jesus Christ. You can ask them, hey, what do you think about Jesus Christ? You ever heard of him? And I've done that. I don't come into contact with many outside people at the farm. But occasionally we get a truck driver in there or something. And I asked a guy who comes in a couple times a week, brings in feed for the cattle. I said, you ever heard of Jesus Christ? You know what he did for you? He said, man, who doesn't know what Jesus Christ did? Right? Unfortunately, there's some, which is why we need to preach. We need to preach the righteousness of Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 31. This will be the last reference. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me, this is Paul speaking, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You see, Noah's gospel was, I have good news. We can get on this boat and be saved. We can get on this ark and be saved from the coming flood. This is salvation. This is good news. Paul's gospel is, I have good news. We can become part of the body of Christ through his sacrifice and be saved from eternal damnation. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You don't need to use, you know, there's a lot of deep things in the scriptures, but God made the gospel very plain, very simple. You know, there's nothing wrong with delving into the deep doctrines and deep things of the scriptures, but when you're giving the gospel to someone who is not versed in the scriptures, that's an interesting word, versed, you know, verses of the Bible, it's good to keep it simple. For the preaching, and that's also why you'll be branded a fool, because it's too simple. It doesn't make sense that it would be that simple, right? All I got to do is believe. There's nothing I got to do. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. See, when you stand on a corner and you hold up a Bible sign, or you speak Bible verses, you preach about the gospel of Christ, the world thinks you're a fool. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Praise the Lord for that. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. See, God reaches to the bottom of the barrel when he seeks someone to preach his gospel. He doesn't want the heady, the high-minded. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound. Well, let me back that up. He does want those people, but he wants them to humble themselves, right? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you that you have rescued us, Lord, that you are our Savior, that you offer salvation, eternal security to all those who trust in you, just as you offered it to all those in Noah's day, Lord, but they rejected it. We thank you that you are the wisdom of God, Lord, that all treasures are hidden in you, all spiritual truth is hidden in you, Lord, and that all things point to you, all things in creation. We thank you for your word. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.